everybody's here tonight. We do have quite a few that are involved in various things. I was told that Lonnie got sick this afternoon. That's why Lonnie and Ruth are not here. And Billy and Marla and Barbara and Larry are still down at the funeral home. The family was going to have some sort of get-together, and it was just a private thing. I did not know this, but probably many of you knew it, but Donna, who was Barry's wife, her brother, is Spooner Oldham. And he, of course, is a well-known musician, Spooner Oldham. And he is in the Country Music Hall of Fame, he's in the American Music Hall of Fame, he's in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame up in Ohio, and he's about to be voted for a fourth Hall of Fame that he's about to enter into. Anyway, he was there this afternoon, and Marla told me, he said, did you know he's Donna's brother? I said, no. And he is just the nicest person. He really is just such a very nice person. And I've seen him around town. They live in town somewhere.
He has a thing on TV, a commercial.
Really? Mm-hmm. But, you know, you can just say hi, Spooner, and he'll say hi. You know, and I've done that many times. And he doesn't know me from Adam's house cat. You know, he just says hi. Well, I did that this afternoon. Just went over and said, hi, Spooner, and said, I'm David O'Connell, minister of the Oliver Church. I said, oh, yes, I know all about Oliver. So we used to live out near there. And he and I had a conversation for about 20 minutes or so, talking like we were friends from high school. It's just that kind of person. He will talk to you, just answer questions, you know, just as nice as a person. No arrogance. He is one of the greatest musicians probably in the world. And just as nice a person. And so anyway, he was going to play this afternoon in memory of Barry. I don't know what songs he was going to do, but they were going to have this little service sometime. So that's where Billy and Marla and Barbara and Larry are at that service this afternoon. Then also, up in Sevierville, Tennessee, there is an event that begins today where Randy is able to go to. It's called Polishing the Pulpit. And you may not have heard of this, but it is probably the largest gathering of our brethren in the United States. And it started here in Alabama. It started with three preachers who came together just to talk about preaching and sermons and different things. Pretty soon there was six preachers, then 12 preachers, then 20 preachers. And somebody said, well, maybe we should ask our wives to come. So the wives started coming, and somebody said, maybe we should ask elders. And so then after they started having about 50 or 60 people come, they said, well, let's open it up to everybody. And for a number of years, it was down in Jacksonville, Alabama, and then it was moved around several years. And finally, they got, when they started having 1,000 or more, we put it up in Spearville, Tennessee. And now it is so large that it started having a second one. The second one is in Branson, Missouri. So you have that in July, and about 5,000 people go to that. The one in Sevierville still has about 6,000 people that come to it. And everybody who knows, Daniel has been several times, Randy's been before. People just enjoy it. Say it's just wonderful. You have classes for women, classes for teenagers, classes for preachers, classes for elders, classes. They have, you know, something like 200 or 300 speakers. And whatever you want classes on various topics, they'll have it. It's just a marvelous, marvelous event. People enjoy it. People just go and spend a week. And everybody just comes and says, boy, that was just a shot in the arm that I needed. That's where Randy is right now. And he'll be there all week. And so let's pray that he'll have the same trip back. And others, too. People from all over the country. I know there's some brethren from New Hampshire. Three families that come down every August to take their vacation and go to Polishing the Pulpit. And it's just a good event, and just people get so much blessings and wonderful things from it. So sometimes if you want to talk to Randy or talk to Daniel, they'll be able to help you out. And also, Stephen Daniel, he is leaving this afternoon to go back to Houston, but also keep Anne in your prayers as well. She is still struggling with a lot of health problems, and you just need to keep Daniel and Anne in your prayers because they both have difficulties. Daniel has a lot of hope for this medication. He said if it works, he'll have to take it for 2 years. If he takes it 2 years, then he should be cancer-free for the rest of his life. That's what they're looking at. That if it does what they think, then it should be something that would really be just a wonderful opening in the field of cancer research and cancer medications and things like this that try to stop other things, maybe, and use a particular kind of medication that Daniel's taking right now. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for another day, grateful for the blessings of the day, grateful that we can come to you in prayer as our Father. We know, Father, that you love us, you gave us Jesus. We know that Jesus died for our sins, and we're grateful for that. Bless us, Father, as we strive to do your will. We offer our prayer in Jesus' name, and amen. Now tonight, I'd like us to turn over to the book of Philippians for a scripture reading. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2.
Life. It is a reenacting of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. He was raised from the dead. And that is what we reenact when we are baptized into Christ. Now, this word of life is what we want to think about tonight, because the fact is that we have some obligations about how we are to hold forth the word of life. And I want to mention three this evening. First of all, we hold forth the word of life through declaration. That is actual proclamation of the word of Christ. Paul said over here in Philippians chapter 1, he said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice. Now, some people have misused that verse, saying it doesn't matter about your motives, and that's just not true. But Paul said, even if the motives are not right, if Christ is being preached, that's what he rejoices in. We need to keep in mind, Jesus said, I have come that men may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. The way people get this abundant life, the way people respond, is by listening and obeying the word of God. Jesus said, they shall all be taught of God. John 6, verse 44 and 45. The whole point is that nobody is all of a sudden going to be saved just automatically. Now, people sometimes don't want to admit it, but the fact of the matter is that there have been times, numerous times, when people said, well, I was saved, and I didn't hear any preaching, I didn't read the Bible, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. Just God all of a sudden saved me, and that was it. Well, that's just not true. Did Jesus tell the truth? He said, they shall all be taught of God. There is a building at Harding University. For a long time, it was the main Bible building. It is now one of the Bible buildings that they have there. But they have on the outside inscribed in stone this verse from John 6, 44, 45. They shall all be taught of God. We need to remember that Christianity is a different religion in that teaching is a part of acceptance of Christianity. Now, it is true that we must live the Christian life. We'll get to that in just a moment. But there is a teaching that we have to continually keep in mind that people don't all of a sudden just learn it. That doesn't happen by osmosis. They have to be taught the word of God. If they're going to believe, they have to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, sometimes people misunderstand that verse. They take and say, hearing comes by the word of God. Well, you have omitted an important part. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. That idea of hearing is really an attitude of mind. It is the idea of faith. And so faith comes by hearing, or the attitude of listening, submitting to the word of God. Now, it does go back to ultimately hearing or being taught the word of God. You have to keep in mind there's an attitude in between the word and the faith itself. Keep it in mind. So we need to constantly think about proclaiming the gospel. How we do that is just a matter of opinion. It's a matter of judgment. Proclaiming the gospel from gospel tracts like we have out in the foyer. You can proclaim the gospel through radio. Claim the gospel through television, do it by the internet, do it by talking to your friends or your neighbors, many, many different ways. All kinds of things that people can do and should do. People do it by having a small Bible study, a group Bible study, maybe individual Bible study. That's wonderful. All kinds of things that can be done. But there's also a public preaching of the word. And we need to keep that in mind. I was looking back over some sermons or titles of sermons. And one that Brother Pat Gibbons preached probably in about 2008 or 9. And the title of that sermon was, Is the Day of the Gospel Meeting Over? And there are people that are telling us that you don't need to ever have any gospel meetings. The day of the gospel meeting is over. It's gone. Don't need to do any public preaching of the word. Well, Jesus told us to. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, it's our job when we're having a public proclamation of the word to invite people. That's a part of it too. But we need to constantly remember that the preaching of the word of God is part of God's plan. And so we hold forth the word of life through this declaration. Secondly, we hold forth the word of God, the words of life, by demonstration. As somebody has once said, you're the only Bible that somebody were ever going to read. That's so true. verse 27, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. And the word conversation there isn't talking about our talking, it's included in that, but the word conversation there really means your manner of life. And many other translations say, let your manner of life be as becomes the gospel. Jesus talked about this when he said, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16. And we need to remember that. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. When we do good works, we don't need to take any credit for it. We need to say, all glory goes to God. And somebody says, oh, you're just such a wonderful person. Thank you. Just say, no, all glory goes to God. Give glory to the Father. Glorify the Father by the good works that we do. Good works are fine. Good works are needed. Good works are one way of proclaiming the gospel, but you have to make sure that you do as Jesus said, glorify God by your good works. Good works that we do are one way of demonstrating the gospel itself. We are to do as Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, when he said, adorn the gospel of Christ. That word adorn really means to live out or to dress up the gospel of Christ. How do you put it, dress up the gospel? By living it. Letting your attitude be the gospel of Christ. Letting your words be the gospel of Christ. There are times when people have thought, well, it doesn't matter that anybody, what I do in my life, it's my business, nobody else's business. That's just not true. It's never been true. What you do in your life proclaims the gospel. If you aren't sincere about it, if you aren't trying to live the Christian life, if you think, well, it doesn't matter if I sit here or there, people aren't going to know. They don't know what I do in my neighborhood. They don't know what I do on the job. They don't know when I'm around my family. They don't know these things. So it really just doesn't matter. It does matter. And we need to constantly tell ourselves, I need to do everything I possibly can to influence people by my life. And as we said before, you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. What do they see in the Bible that you're living? Somebody wrote a little poem about this, and the title of it is, It's In Your Face. I like that. The poem goes like this. You don't have to tell how you live each day. You don't have to say if you work or play. A tri-true barometer serves in the place. However you live, it will show in your face. The false deceit that you bear in your heart will not stay inside where it first got start. For cinnamon and blood are a thin veil of lace, but you wear in your heart, you wear in your face. If your life is unselfish, if for others you live, not what you get, but how much you can give. If you live close to God in His infinite grace, you don't have to tell it. It shows in your face. Isn't that true? It shows in our face. We need to tell people the greatest joy of life is being a Christian. The greatest joy we have is being a Christian. That we just are glad of the blessings that are ours. Demonstrated in our lives. So we hold forth the gospel by declaration. We hold forth the gospel of the words of life by demonstration. Then thirdly, we hold forth the words of life by a defense. Paul said over in Philippians 1 verse 17, he said, I am set for a defense for the gospel. Here's where some people really have a problem. They might say, yes, David, I realize we need to proclaim the gospel. Yes, get up and proclaim it. We'll support you in proclaiming it. They might say, yes, I agree, David, that we have to live the Christian life. We have to demonstrate it. Yeah, that's absolutely true. Then when we get down to this point, say, well, now we defend it. Now we have some problems. We have to remember that the Bible says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul said that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. And as he said here in Philippians, he said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And if you really want to see how important this is, just go through the book of Acts and see how many times the apostles are opposed by the Jewish leaders, by the Jewish people, by the Romans, by others, all the things that people hate them, by the pagan religion, all these things that people have. And Jesus said, don't be surprised. He said, said in John 15, he said, "The world hated me, don't be surprised, but hates you." And that's really the truth. If we're going to live for Christ, the world is going to hate us. John wrote that in 1 John 3. He said in verse 13, he says, "Why will not, my brethren, if the world hates you?" Now, the fact of the matter is, the world can't stand Christianity. Can't stand, oh, nice things. If you do good works, if you help people, if you feed people, if you house people, if you do nice, good works, yeah, everybody will applaud that. But when you start saying, you know, what you believe makes a difference, that's when the world starts hating. You say morality makes a difference, that's when the world starts hating. You say that baby that people are thinking of killing, those babies in abortion, that's really taking a human life, that's when the world starts hating. You say this alternate lifestyle that people talk about and having people accept, it isn't an alternate lifestyle, it's just sin. And we need to show that the Bible shows that it's sin. Yes, that's when the world starts hating. We need to remember also that the world will hate Christians because of the fact that there are so many things that the world does. It perverts the gospel. Perverts the gospel, first of all, in the facts of the gospel, saying that it's more important that you feed the people and do these good things and do all these other things, instead of proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the main thing, the basic facts of the gospel. When you start converting the facts, what you have is just modernism. Then if you talk to somebody and they pervert the commands of the gospel, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," and say, "No, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. All you have to do is live a good Christian life. All you have to do is be a good person." Then when they start proclaiming these things, it all of a sudden turns out to be nothing but denominationalism. And the gospel perverted that way. And then sometimes when people talk about the promises of the gospel, when Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," and the implication obviously is deliverance from sin, people say, no, that's not really what deliverance is all about. Deliverance is being, has to do with the Bible, deliverance from the social problems of life. You give people good housing, you give people money, you give people food, you give people all these things. You do the social gospel thing, started over 100 years ago. People started in New York City, saying you just help people, and people will then turn to the gospel. Well, that doesn't work either. And so when they start perverting the promises of the gospel, which has to do with salvation, has to do with sin, has to do with the spiritual aspects of the Bible, they start saying, no, the gospel really is dealing with taking care of all the social problems in life, feeding people, clothing people, giving them houses, and giving them this, and giving them that. You take care of all of those needs, and then all of a sudden everybody's going to turn around and want to obey the gospel. That doesn't work. It didn't work in the 1800s. Didn't work in the early 1900s. Hasn't worked in the whole 20th century. It's not working in the 21st century. It never will. Because people have perverted the gospel, which is deliverance from sin. Not from social problems. Not from poverty. It is from sin. So we have to keep that in mind. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talked about the fact that they were enemies of the gospel of Christ. And that's so important to keep in mind, that when we do what the Bible says, that when we proclaim what the Bible teaches, when we uphold Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, when we uphold the fact that we have one way, one teaching, one gospel, not many gospels, when you start saying the difference makes a difference. That's right. If you just want to believe what you want to believe, not tell anybody, just keep it to yourself, worship the way you want to worship, go to your church building, just do what you want. Never tell anybody. The world says that's fine. Because when we tell our friends and our neighbors, the difference makes a difference. And then there is going to be a judgment. There is going to be the accounting of every person. And everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And everybody that has obeyed the gospel will be judged as well as everybody who hasn't. But we need to keep in mind that the fact is that the judgment is going to happen. People need to not be ashamed of the gospel. Paul said he wasn't ashamed of it. Jesus said, "Those who will be ashamed of me and my words," he said, "and then will the Heavenly Father be ashamed when he comes in his glory." And we need to keep this in mind, that the gospel is not something to ever be ashamed of. Why would we be ashamed of the gospel? It has the greatest author, and that's the Lord himself, Father in heaven. It has the greatest subject, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It has the greatest promises, that's salvation from all sin. It has the greatest blessings, that is the hope of eternal life in heaven. It has the greatest covering of sin, that is salvation from all sin by the blood of Jesus. It has the greatest fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Everything you can think about the gospel, everything that's connected with it, it just gets better and better and better. A long time ago, Brother Marshall Keeble made a statement that I always thought was just really says it. He said, the gospel is like a brass knob. He said, the more you rub it, the brighter it shines. And I think that's true. That the more you study the gospel, the more you learn the gospel, the more the blessings you see in the gospel, the better it gets. Every time I read the scripture, the better it gets. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. Now, the words of this life, as Paul talked about, does go back to the word of truth itself. James said, of his own will began his with the word of truth. Peter said the same thing, said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. That's all we're trying to tell people in the world today. We're not trying to say that we're better. We're not trying to say that we're more righteous. We're not trying to say that we know more, that we should be, you know, held upon a pedestal, by no means. But we're saying that the words of this life is what people need to understand, what people need to live by, what people need to obey, if they're going to go to heaven. Now we're going to sing the invitation song. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we're inviting you to do this tonight by believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, making a good confession of being immersed for the remission of your sins. And child of God, you realize that you need to rededicate your life. Why not do that tonight? Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come, we encourage you to come, we want you to come, always stand to well see.